understanding. But pay attention to the words, because the words is what makes the difference. We are not here to entertain. The choir is not here to entertain. Your pastor is not here to entertain you. I am here to deliver God's Word. I am here to give you what God's Word says, and then you take what God's Word says and you apply it to your life. And you can either say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to do it. Or you hear, oh, woe is me, Lord, help me be what you want me to be. Because there is not a single perfect person in this room this morning here. There's not a single one of us that does not need to hear what God's Word says. There's not a single one of us in this very room that does not need to be closer to God. My heart has been particularly burdened these last couple of weeks especially, but especially this past week, when we saw and heard the horrible events that took place in New York State. The nastiness and the filthiness, and the law was already in place, but all they did was enhance the law. But what made me even more disgusted was when the governor signed that law, he had a smile on his face that was from ear to ear. The people surrounding him had a smile on their faces that was from ear to ear. And the people in the legislature where it was written stood up and gave a standing ovation to the legal murder of children in the womb. Made me sick to my stomach just seeing that. Now, brothers and sisters, we understand and realize that abortion is murder. Life begins at conception. We understand and realize that. And I can go through and I can start giving you a list of all the social ills that are taking place in our country at this very moment. And the Bible clearly shows them also in the book of Ephesians. And as a matter of fact, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, he says, "Let not one of these things be named amongst you." It's getting to the point now where you cannot even tell a group of Christians and a group of the world anymore, that's so intermingled. And we have been called by God and God alone, saying, "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Stop living like they're living. Live like I have called you and separated you to be." Now, I'm not saying we walk around with our noses up in the air, almighty, better than anybody else. That's not what I'm saying. But brothers and sisters, there needs to be a distinctiveness between what God's Word says and what the world says. And if you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be doing what God tells us to do, not what the world tells us to do. Stop being afraid of what the world says and just do what God says. And so as I have been studying and praying, saying, "God, what can I possibly give these wonderful people that will make a difference?" And it kept coming back to the book of Isaiah this morning. So I want us to look at Isaiah chapter number 5 this morning. I want to give you some things from Isaiah chapter number 5. I want you to write them down. And then I'm going to give you three things and how to deal with these, what we see here in Isaiah chapter number 5. We began to read in Sunday school this morning in chapter number 1, and we got a few verses into it and we had a great discussion. But I want to, as we begin this, I want you to understand, I want every single one of us to obey what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. I am not your Holy Spirit. If I say do it, but God doesn't say do it, then don't do it. But if God says do it and the Holy Spirit convicts you, then you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. But brothers and sisters, there's a horrible cost when we don't do what God tells us to do. I'm going to look at one verse and then we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. We're going to start there and then we'll go back to verse number 1. Here's where the whole thing is centered on right here. "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I'm asking you, Lord, once more, again, please, God, fill my mind with what to say. Fill my mouth with what to say. May the words that come forth from me be from your word. May we remember what your word says and apply it to our lives. Oh God, please forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as a state. Forgive us as a country. Forgive us as a church, as a family, as an individual for not heeding and obeying what your word tells us. May today be the start of a new day. May today be a start of when we say enough is enough, I'm just going to trust and obey. Please, Father, speak to us. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. Isaiah was writing to a country that was about to be ransacked, about to be taken over, about to be captured and sent away. Thousands upon thousands of Jewish people were going to be slaughtered in the streets. The blood was going to be running so high that you couldn't hardly walk through it anymore. There were going to be children that were going to be slaughtered. There was be families who were going to be permanently separated. They were going to be decimated. All because the majority of them had turned away from the things of God. And God had sent the prophets, and if you read the prophets, the major prophets or the minor prophets, and the only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is the length of a book. It doesn't mean they're more important or less important, it just means the size of the book. And if you read the prophets starting from Isaiah all the way to the end of the Old Testament, you'll see constantly that the prophets are telling the people, turn back to God. Turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from the things of the world. Stop worshiping the evil, nasty, filthy gods. One of the gods that the children of Israel were worshiping was a god called Molech. And Molech was a false god, a god that didn't exist, but he was a gigantic statue made out of metal. And they would heat that metal to such a burning, fiery red. And then they would take their children and lay their children on the arms of that statue, trying to please Molech. And they were taking the best of their children, the newborns. They were taking them and willingly laying them on the arms. How many of you agree that's a wicked, nasty thing to do? It is. But we're doing the same thing in the wombs. We're doing the same thing when we're neglecting our children at home and at school. We're doing the same thing when we're turning our back on the needs that we see in our community. We're doing the same things. Brothers and sisters, we're no better than Israel. And we have no right to wag our tongues and to shake our heads and to point our fingers, because the truth of the matter is we as Christians, we as the church, are not doing what God has called us to do. And I'm not saying you've got to be spread over 100 different ministries. You just be what God's called you to be. If you're going to be a mother, be the best godly mother that you can be. If you're going to be a wife, be the best godly wife you can be. If you're going to be a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. I'm not asking you to do a billion things. I'm just asking you to obey God. That's what I'm asking you to do. But we're letting the world creep in. And we're letting the things of the world dictate how we do things. Here's what God is telling the children of Israel, but we can do it to our lives too. Look what he says here in chapter 5, verse number 1. This is a song that Isaiah was singing, and I'm not going to sing for you because you've heard me sing, and you don't want that this morning. Here's what he says in verse number 1. Isaiah said, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved." People who I genuinely care about. People who I genuinely love. People who I have the best interest in my heart for. I will sing to them a song of my beloved. Touching his vineyard. In other words, concerning the vineyard that God had planted. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He says, in other words, God had given the children of Israel everything they needed. Think about it for me, brothers and sisters. Is there anything in this country that we have lack of? We're one of the richest countries in the entire world. We've got money upon money, and we've got resources upon resources. We've got computers, and we've got the internet, and we got everything. You don't like the size of your television, you go down Super Bowl Sunday coming up, you go down and get you a 75-inch television for $499. We have everything we need in this country. Everything. Israel was the same thing. God gave them rain when they needed it. God gave them grain when they needed it. God gave them protection when they needed it. God gave them everything. Just like us. Verse number 2. And he fenced it. He took care of it. He protected it. And he gathered out of the streets thereof. And he planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. He says, I gave you everything, Israel. I gave you a place to live. I gave you the things in order to live in it. I've given you everything. But he says, there were wild grapes in the midst of it. There were those who did not want to listen and obey him anymore. Jesus tells a parable about the husbandman. And when he leaves, he says, listen, I'm going, and you take care of what I've given to you. And I'm going to leave, and when I come back, I'll reckon with you. But while the man was gone, he sent back his people to come and check on things and what was going on. The first one comes back, and the people who were left to take care of the wine and the grapes, they killed him. They said, hey, we don't want this guy going back reporting what we're really doing. We're going to kill him. So he sends back another one. And they do the same thing to him. And finally he sends the third one back. And they said, hey, listen, we don't need this guy anymore. The husband doesn't appreciate us. We're going to kill him too. A beautiful picture of what the world has done to what God has given to us. God gave us Jesus. And what did the world do to him? Killed him. Now we got rid of him. Absolutely not. Jesus came to die for our sins. And then he was buried. And then he arose again. And he's coming back soon. So it tells us right here. Now verse number 3. He says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. He says, pay attention to what I'm telling you. Get ready to make a decision. Get ready to see what I'm getting ready to tell you. Verse number 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. He says, listen, what do you want me to do more for you? What in the world can I give you that I've not given to you? Brothers and sisters, what more does God need to do for us? He gave us His best. He gives us mercy and grace every single day. But He gave us His Son. He gave us eternal life. He gave us an opportunity to have fellowship with Him and to have eternal life with Him. But yet, what do people say? No, I don't want it. I don't want to be boxed in. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to have to trust anybody but myself. And there may be somebody in this very room that's your attitude. I don't want God telling me what to do. I'm going to live like I want to live. What more does God need to do for you? Does He need to literally come down here and look you eyeball to eyeball and say, I love you? Will that do it? Will that convince you? He has. It's right here. He's looking at us eyeball to eyeball right here. And the great thing is He's given it to us in all kinds of different languages. And if you can't read, He's given it to us in a way we can hear it. What more does God need to do? Verse number 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command that the clouds, that they rain no rain upon it." He says, okay, fine. You don't appreciate what I've given to you? I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to knock the walls down. I'm not going to send any rain. And you're going to suffer because you've refused to obey me. This is the United States of America that I'm talking about right here. This is Swain County that I'm reading about right here. God has given us everything that we need, yet what do? I don't need you. I don't want you. You ain't gonna tell me how to live. I got my brains. I know what to do. Now please understand what I'm saying to you. I don't say this out of anger or hurt. I don't say this out of pointing my finger, because when I point my finger, I've got three pointing right back at me. This is not me judging. This is not me condemning. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, every single one of us needs to be closer to God. Every single one of us needs to realize and understand that we are not what we ought to be in God's eyes. I can't live it for you. You can't live it for me. And if the Holy Spirit, which we know is amongst us because He's inside of us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you must do it. Because if you don't, you're saying no to God and you're not saying no to me. Do not leave out of here this morning saying, "Well, Brother Brian's mad. I'm heartbroken. I'm heartbroken for our country. I'm heartbroken for our state. I'm heartbroken for our church." And it all begins with the person we look at in the mirror every single day. I'm heartbroken. Look what else it says here in verse number 7. I'm sorry. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold a cry. So he says, I'm getting ready to judge this. I'm getting ready to send judgment. Now why in the world would God send Isaiah to deliver this message if he was going to judge anyway? Why would God do that? Because he was giving them a warning. He was giving them an opportunity. He was giving them a chance to change. He was giving them an opportunity to stop and to say, enough is enough. I'm tired of doing what I'm doing. That's what God was doing through Isaiah. And brothers and sisters, that's what He's doing right now. He's given us the chance to stop, to change, to fix it, if we will simply do it. So now He delivers six things here. Look at number 1, verse number 8. We'll start there. Verse number 8. Woe unto them. Now the word woe means cry in despair, resulting from agony that comes forth. Verse number 8 says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, and great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield one epeth. In other words, he says, listen, you are so greedy. You are buying up and you're building and you're buying up and you're building and you're combining so many things. And you think that you're making things greater when in fact you're decimating it. When in fact you're taking advantage of it and not using it right. He says, matter of fact, it's going to get to the point where you think that all these fields and all these houses should yield these great amounts, and they're just going to yield a tiny little bit. You think that by making things bigger and grander that you're going to do a whole lot, when actually you're forgetting the small things. I want this church, Brother Brian, I want this church to be filled from pew to pew. I want the balcony to be completely filled. I want it to be so big that the blue building, we have to put people over there. And I want it to be so big that the old building is full of people and we have to watch it by closed circuit TV. Brother Brian, that's what I want. Well, that's what I want too. But listen, what about the person on the pew next to you? What about the person up in the balcony? What about the little children down in the nursery? Do you even care about them? We could make a gigantic building and fill this place up. And we could say, look how wonderful and big our church is. But what about the people? Are you ministering to each other? Are you loving each other? Are you simply going out of your way to shake a hand and hug a neck and say, how can I love on you today? Or you come in the back doors, I dare you to bless me, Brother Brian. I dare the music to move me, and I'm going to leave out of here after I'm done because nobody did anything for me. He says, Israel, you're so busy building houses. You're so busy increasing your fields to make yourself great. Were you forgotten that the small things really matter? And I believe that's what happens. We want the best and we want the biggest, but we forget about the small things that are really important in our lives. Look at the second woe, it says, verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till the wine inflames them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of its hands. He says, listen, you get up in the morning to party. You get up in the morning to do everything you want to do. And you put all your effort into finding fun. And you put all your effort into getting enjoyment. And you put all your effort into finding the latest and the greatest. And you put everything you got into that. But what happens is that nothing's really different about you. You look just like the countries around you. And then you go to bed, not different. And then you wake up in the morning and you do the whole thing over again. And it really doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, we're so full of the desire as a country to make ourselves pleased by what we do, that we really don't care about what we do. It's okay to socially drink. It's okay to take drugs. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to have sex with someone who's not your wife. It's okay to have same sex. It's okay to kill and have abortions. It's okay to do those things. Everybody else is around us doing it, Brother Brian. You're just an old fuddy-duddy, and the things that you want us to do, we don't want to listen to you because you're way so old-fashioned. You're 53 years old. Matter of fact, you were here when the dinosaurs were here. Brothers and sisters, please stop letting the world dictate to us what is right. We're in a lust to find pleasure. You know why the drugs are so rampant? Because there's nothing that equals that first high. You get that first high, and guess what? You got to have more, and you got to have more, and you got to equal that first high that you had. Adultery, why it's so rampant? Because we've left the first love of our life. We're looking for pleasure in things that we shouldn't have pleasure in. When the bottom line is this, do things God's way and He'll take care of everything else. Abortion on demand. A woman can go to an abortion clinic and say, I don't want this child anymore. It's hurting my physical body and I'm afraid that I might die because of this. And she can go to a doctor and the doctor can say, yes, I agree, this body inside of you is affecting you in an adverse way. She can go to a clinic, they can go inside and they can take the instruments of death and they can kill that child in the womb and pull the body out and say, well, it was affecting her life. Brothers and sisters, abortion is murder. But here's the deal. We have children that are alive and they're being neglected. We cannot look at our community and neglect them too. Now, I'm not telling you, Brother Brian, I'm involved in so many other things. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Brother Brian, I can't meet every need. No, you can't. But you can make a difference in one person's life. Some of us are not doing anything. You come on a Sunday morning and that's all you do. And you think that you have made God happy. You don't care about anything else. Touch one life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do something for God. If it's at home, take care of your family. Bless them. Serve God by taking care of your family. Wow! All you moms and grandmas, woohoo! Man, there's no way the Schuler household could function without Melissa. Impossible. Amen. I'm not made to be a mama. That's her ministry. She does all kinds of other things too, but that's her main ministry. If everything else dropped, I want her at home taking care of my children. That's her ministry. So if you think, Brother Brian, you're guilting me into... No, I want you to simply obey what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Stop giving in to the things of the world. Look at the third woe. Look at verse number 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. They say, let us make speed and hasten His work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, they're glorifying in their sin and they don't care who knows about it. They tie it about their waist and they walk and it drags behind them and they're showing the world that, hey, this is what I'm doing and I don't care what you say about it, it's there and I'm representing it. They glorify in what they're doing, and it's wicked, and it's wrong, and it's nasty. And they don't care who knows it, and they don't care what people say about it. There used to be a time when it was sinful and shameful to be involved in the things that we're involved in now. What's happened to that time? You know what's happened to it? The churches have stopped standing up for what's right. The people in the pews have stopped saying, that's wrong. We've let it go. We've allowed it to take place and we've not stood against it. I may be the only one left one day that says wrong is wrong. The church in California, I don't know if you heard about a Presbyterian church, the pastor put a sign up. And he says, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is a sin. And the Bible is still true. He said that. He wrote it on the board. Immediately, the community began to rally around and to picket that church. And threatened to boycott that church. And threatened to march against that church. And every single church member, except for one, turned their back on the pastor and said, if you don't leave, we're going to fire you. So what did the pastor do? He resigned. Brothers and sisters, you can do that to me all you want to. I'm not resigning. Amen. And I don't say that as a challenge, and I don't say that as I dare you. I'm saying, I'm standing what the Word of God says. And I expect you as a body of Christ to stand on what the Word of God says. And when we fail to do that, we become just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the last woe it talks about here. Well, there's two more woes, but verse number 21. He says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." We refuse to see truth. We think we got it figured out. We think we know the answer to everything in man's wisdom. "Well, Brother Brian, I know the Bible says this, but the way I see it is, I don't care how you see it. What does the Bible see?" That's what they were doing. Verse 22, the next woe. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength that mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." In other words, woe to them that have the power to do right and don't do it. If you are in a position of authority in any way, shape, or form, and you have the ability to do what God's Word says, and you don't do it, woe unto you. The authority in your home, the authority in your place of work, the authority in your place of whatever you do, you have that authority. You say, "Well, Brother Brian, I don't have any authority. I'm just simply a little peon. I'm just simply a student." Guess what? You have the authority in your life to do what's right. I heard about a teacher. I don't remember what state it was in right now off the top of my head. But after school, this teacher organized a fight club with their students. And they told the students, "After school, we're going to meet in a particular place here in town, and anybody who wants to meet can meet and have a fight club." She had students showing up, fighting each other in this fight club for her own pleasure. How many of you agree that's wicked? She had the authority, and so she took advantage of it. If you have the authority to do right and you don't do it, that's the same thing as organizing a fight club for a bunch of 5-year-olds or 10-year-olds or 15-year-olds. Look at the results from being wrong with God. "Therefore," verse 24, "therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Because of that, therefore, is the anger of the Lord kindled against His people," not the world, "His people, and He hath stretched forth His hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all that this anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still, and He will lift up an ensign," that's a gigantic banner, "to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed. And they shall, none of them shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoot be broken. Whose arrows are sharp, and their bows are bent, and their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions. They shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and they shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it." In other words, he says, if you continue the direction that you're going, I'm going to send judgment. And when judgment comes, nothing's going to stop it. And you think life is bad now? Judgment's coming. And when it comes, oh my goodness. Matter of fact, God says, I'm going to throw open the gates and I'm going to let it come. I ain't going to protect you no more. I'm describing the tribulation period to you right here. That's what's going to happen. You say, Brother Brian, what do we do? I can't afford to do anything about New York City. I can't affect anything going on in Charlotte or Raleigh. I can't do nothing about going on in Asheville. Matter of fact, I can't do nothing about Silva. I can't do nothing about the government here in Bryson City. What do? You get right with God. You ask, oh God Almighty, God, is my life what it ought to be for you? Am I living the way you want me to live, Father? Is my family what you want it to be? And if it's not, you pray for them. But brothers and sisters, judgment must start in the house of God. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with you. And if we don't get right in the world, why in the world should we expect New York City to be any different? I'm not judging anybody. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just begging you as a church of God, please, just obey God. Because if you don't, you see the results. Look at Psalm 32 with me real quick. What will result from doing right? What will result if you decide that I've had enough is enough? What will result if you say, you know what, Brother Brian? I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I just want to do what God tells me to do. Let me show you what God says will happen. Psalm 32, starting at verse number 5. David writes, and we all know what David did. The adultery and the murder and all the filthy, nasty things he did. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, speaking to God, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I stopped playing games with you, God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. And because of that, I will instruct and teach them in the way which they shall go. And I will guide with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Don't be a stubborn mule. Don't be a horse that can't be led. Just simply be a child of God that says, oh God, forgive me, I want to be what you want me to be. I can't affect New York State. I can't deal with Mario Cuomo, but I can deal with me. What are you going to do? Aren't you tired of the wickedness? Aren't you tired of living in the filth? Aren't you tired of the woe? Today's the day. Come home. Come home. Get right. Judgment's coming. But God says, I love you. I don't intend that for you. I saved you from that. Obey me and trust me and do things my way. And all God's people said, let's stand together. Now, you're not here to obey me. You are not here to please me. Matter of fact, if you do anything this morning to make me happy, if you do anything this morning to impress me, guess what? You're doing it for the wrong reason. And if you don't do what God tells you to do, because you're going to prove to me how wrong I am. That's the wrong reason. I'm asking you at this very moment to just simply bow your heads, bow your knees, and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Make me what you want me to be. I don't need Brother Brian minions. We need a church full of people who will say, "Oh Lord, make me what you want me to be." You need a pastor who will say, "Oh God, make me what you want me to be." So here's the invitation. Simple. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, today's the day. If you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, but your life is not what He has told you and showed you from His Word this morning, today's the day to repent, turn away from it, turn back to God. If you know of a loved one or friend who's in these situations, pray for them. That before it's too late, that'll take place. Or just sit there and hum a few little bars in your head till you're time to go home. But I'm hoping you don't do that. I'm hoping you do what God tells you to do this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that people will forget what I have said, but they will never forget what your word has said. Deal with our hearts, starting with me, and make us what you want us to be. May we realize that we answer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Kristen's going to play. Danny's going to sing. Just obey the Holy Spirit. Just speak. Just do what He tells you to do. Just do it. Just step right out. Come on. Families, individuals, just come on.